We're studying peace today. I was so moved last week as the sermon from 1 Peter hit that topic of pursuing peace, and it just struck me. And I was studying that this week, and that grew in my mind so much that I was sort of moved, and I wanted to bring this to you. And I asked my other elders, and they were gracious and gave me the liberty to step away from 1 Peter and bring this topic to you. I realized this morning that I was not very thoughtful. This is a wonderful topic. Today is Memorial Day. And as I thought, God led me to this verse, this idea, and how appropriate this is for Memorial Day, for those who gave their lives for peace. They paid this great ultimate sacrifice for our peace that we're enjoying now. And we're going to be studying the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for ultimate peace. And so it's right for us to honor those who have served us by laying down the one life that they've had, so that we might live freely in our country. But let's turn our attention to the one who laid down his perfect and holy life for our eternal freedom and security. Let's pray together as we turn to this topic. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so gracious. You are so loving. You are so good. We come before you, our holy God, loving you, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we have so much to be thankful for, Father. Above all, we are thankful for new life in Jesus Christ, that we can live forever and ever with you, that we do not face the eternal torments of hell, but Lord, we face before us the certain hope of joy unending, of a glorious future, of perfect peace with Jesus. But Father, we have so many other things to be thankful for. We are thankful for this church, this gathering of believers. We are thankful for the love that you've given us. We thank you for marriages, for Nathan and Emily entering into the new phase of their life and the way how you've blessed them and blessed our church. We are thankful for babies. We are thankful for another generation being raised up. God, we're thankful for our country. We thank you that you have put us in this place where we have such freedom that we so often just take for granted how free we are and what liberty we have to serve you and to speak of you and to worship you freely without harassment. Father, so much of that is due to those whom in your providence have had hearts and or just hard reasons to join the military, to serve this country and to lay down their lives. We are thankful, Father, for them. We are thankful, God, that in every blessing that has come into our lives has come to us through Jesus Christ. From the most base, normal joy of this world to the most glorious spiritual reality, we are thankful for Jesus. Now, please be with us as we seek to understand your word. Help us, O Lord, to live in this real and true peace that we have in Jesus Christ. So come by your Holy Spirit because of the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what I would like to bring to you this morning is not just an abstract idea of peace. But what really struck me as I looked through the Bible and thought of this idea of peace was what happens when peace comes down. What happens when peace comes down? And that's what I want us to think about. I want us to be so moved. What to expect? What should we be pursuing? Because peace has come down. Peace has come down. That word peace in the Old Testament is that word shalom. You know that, familiar with that word, shalom? Well, it's bigger than just kind of what maybe we'd think of peace, but it's like this ultimate peace, peace in every respect, a wholeness, a safety, a health, security, rightness in every respect, both inwardly and outwardly. Shalom is this great big picture of perfect peace. And how much in our lives, the frantic, busy pace of our lives, the distraction, the television, the radio's always on, I have kids always screaming. There's life, and we don't feel peace. We need peace. And you throw on top of that sin and anxiety and fear. And what's going to happen with my kids? And what's going to happen tomorrow? And there's terrorism on the news. And 28 Christians in Egypt this week were killed. Oh, we need peace. And everyone in this room, whether maybe you're not a Christian and you're struggling with this world. And where do you find peace? Everyone needs peace. We desperately want wholeness. Peace. Shalom. So as by way of introduction, let me just set this in context, our need for this peace. Think back to the very beginning. Before God created the world, and how you can say before time is a logical weird thing, but still think, before God created the world, He was at perfect peace. The triune God was peace, is peace, living Father, Son, and Spirit in this beautiful, perfect shalom, wholeness, rightness, health, security. That's who God is. And He created the world in peace. Can you imagine the environment, the animals, the people at perfect peace, shalom, rightness, wholeness, safety? But then sin broke in. Sin crashed into this perfect picture. That one sin, I mean, wasn't that such a small thing? Adam eating a fruit that God said don't eat. But that one thing, that one sin, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And in Adam, we all sinned, and death exploded over the world. And we prove that as our sin pours out of us and pours out of other people, and it fills up the world. We've left behind us a world of a trail of brokenness and lies and confusion, of fear and of death, and there's no more peace. The world was broken because of sin, and there was no more peace. Adam's children committed murder, and wickedness and evil spread throughout the world. It filled the world so much so that God repented of making man so quickly. It was so evil that God decided to destroy the world and start over, except for one family, Noah. There was a little bright spot of peace. One family trusted in God, and they had peace. So God spared them and those animals in the ark as He judged the world with the flood. And then they started over. But that contamination of sin was still there in the heart of Noah. Well, what does that first picture show us? Those first years of this world, if you look back at that history, those events of Noah, what does it teach us? It teaches we cannot be left alone. Left to ourselves, we destroy everything. We destroy ourselves. We destroy each other. We destroy everything. We can't be left alone. Peace has to come down. It can't come from us. So peace must come down. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look through the Old Testament and the New Testament about when peace comes down. When peace comes down in the Old Testament, we'll see the promise of peace. And when peace comes down in the New Testament, the accomplishment of peace. What I won't touch on is the future peace, the new heavens and the new earth, the fulfillment of peace, because I'm going to teach that in Sunday school next week, and you should all come to Sunday school. And we'll talk about this glorious topic of the new heavens and the new earth. If you don't come to Sunday school, what a topic to come. So come early, and we'll talk about that next week. But first, let's consider together when peace comes down in the Old Testament, the promise of peace. What happens in the Old Testament? How does God bring peace? Well, first consider the Lord of peace. He spoke peace into the world. Sometime after Noah, God called Abram. He spoke to him. And He called him out of his nation. And He said, go to this new nation. I'm going to make a nation out of you, a chosen people. And then over generations and hundreds of years, God built up this people, Israel. But they needed God to speak peace to them. And so God gave them the law. Now, you think of the law as peace? Certainly, the law does not accomplish peace. But God spoke peace through the law. Consider this. First, the law showed us and showed them what was necessary to be at peace. The law clearly showed them what was needed for peace with God. It required blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice of the law did not accomplish peace, but it pointed to the sacrifice that would accomplish peace. And just think of all those sacrifices in the Levitical code. All those many types of sacrifices. God is showing how much we need and what we have to do to try and be right with Him. Think of all the holiness code. How everything was in view. All the things they had to do to be clean, to be into God's presence. And it was like how you cut your hair. It was how like the fiber that you put in your clothes. But what is that teaching those people? I mean, they were desperately needy. Everything about them needed to be changed for them to enter into God's presence. That's what it was teaching. It didn't accomplish peace, but it showed them what they needed. But it didn't just deal with external things. The law taught them that if they were to enter into God's presence and to have peace with God through these sacrifices, through this code, they had to love the Lord their God with all their hearts. They had to come with a heart for God. They had to worship only the true and living God. They couldn't just do those outward things. They had to believe. So the law showed them what was necessary for peace with God, but the law also showed them what was necessary for peace with other people. Just think of the nature of the law. It taught them things that were kind of obvious. Don't kill each other. If you want to be at peace, don't kill each other. Don't steal from each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie to each other. But it also taught them how to harvest their crops. Leave the corners. The poor people need to eat that food. How to treat your servants and your slaves. It was this meticulous detail about how to live in peace. And it also kept them as a barrier away from the nations, as keeping them away from, safe from the wickedness, a picture of the world as enemies of God are separate, and the law is a barrier to them, that they can't engage with those people. Those people are wicked, and that's a picture of evil. That's what the law did. It showed them what it took to be at peace. But even then, as he was speaking peace through the law, and even though that law didn't accomplish salvation, it didn't accomplish the peace that Jesus would accomplish, God was still secondly, he was speaking peace into individuals' lives. God was saving people in the Old Covenant, and he did so by speaking peace. So open your Bibles to Judges. I want to look at one event in Judges. You can find Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you'll get your first and seconds. First and second Samuel, first and second Chronicles. So if you get a first and second, go back a little bit to Judges chapter 6. Now remember, at the beginning of Israel, as they started their nation together before the kings, they were ruled by judges. And one judge was Gideon. And I want to look at just a strange, but really, I think, helpful and enlightening event in Gideon's life. In chapter 6, Gideon is visited by an angel. But Gideon isn't sure it's an angel. And the angel gives him a word, and he says it's from God. But Gideon isn't sure it's a word from God. And so Gideon asks for a sign. And so the angel tells him to bring meat and some unleavened bread. Or Gideon brings this meat and unleavened bread. And so look at verse 20. The angel of God said to him, "Take that meat and that unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprung up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw this, saw the angel of the Lord, he saw that he was an angel of the Lord. He said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So you see what happens when he sees this angel of the Lord. He realized, what have I done? I've been questioning this guy. How's God going to respond? That it was an angel of the Lord. And I asked for a sign. What's he going to do? Alas, I've seen him face to face. Is God going to consume me too? He's filled with fear, anxiety. What's happening? What does God do? Verse 23. The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it, "The Lord is Peace." So Gideon by himself responded with fear, uncertainty. He had misunderstood God. How's God going to treat me? He's filled with anxiety. He's filled with fear. And God speaks, and Gideon has peace. So God speaks peace into his life, and he comes to have peace. And then Gideon knows something new about God. Now I know God is peace. That's literally Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Because God spoke, because God revealed himself, Gideon was able to know God. If God doesn't speak, we don't know him. We're filled with all these uncertainties. What's God going to be like? What's he going to do? Is he going to consume me? What's going to happen with my life? Can I trust him? But God speaks. And in his speaking, we come to know God. God is peace. God speaks peace into our fear and anxiety and misconceptions. He speaks peace to us. And we come to know God. We come to know His peace, His shalom, Yahweh shalom. God is peace. David in Psalm 4:8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." David knew that God gives him his peace. He dwells in safety only because of God. In Jesus there is peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Those in that old covenant that was impotent to save people. It was not designed to save people. It was designed to point people to Jesus. But even in that covenant, God was speaking peace and people were trusting in the Lord. They were approaching that covenant with how God revealed himself with faith, and God was giving them peace. How much more so is that true for us? That God speaks peace into our lives and our anxieties and our fears. God spoke peace. But secondly, in the old covenant, the Lord of peace promised peace. Not only did he speak peace into their experience, teach them about peace, and point them to peace, he promised the fullness of peace. And we're just going to touch on this. Look at one passage. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. That's pretty easy to find if you flip through towards the New Testament through Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah is really big. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Israel, with all of its benefits, with all of its privileges, constantly disobeyed God. That proved again and again that that covenant couldn't give peace. The majority of those in that old covenant community did not believe on Jesus, did not believe on God, did not respond with faith. They rebelled again and again. They rebelled. And here in Isaiah, the clouds of God's judgment are gathering. And you can all, Isaiah sees this doom coming. The nations are falling apart. And the judgment's coming. But in this cloud of judgment, God begins to speak of a future hope, of a certain hope. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, God says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Though the clouds of judgment were gathering, though everything was going to fall apart, and it would fall apart, the temple would be destroyed, they would be scattered, there would be a future full and perfect peace. Peace was coming. Shalom was coming. And it will spread and it will fill the earth. The Prince of Peace was coming. There's a promise. Then Israel kept on rebelling, and they did get scattered. They went into slavery. But God brought them back, and little by little, they rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, but then there was silence. The prophet stopped speaking. And for 400 years, there was quiet. The true religion dwindled, and there was a hard rules upon rule upon rule added to religion, and it was this formalistic, hard religion. And we find then, we finally come to the New Testament, those who are looking for the Christ are so confused. They're looking for a military ruler. They've lost all sight of what's truly in view here. There's silence. But that brings us to the second big point when peace comes down in the New Testament, the accomplishment of peace. Generations have passed. What was it like to have a prophet, to actually hear God's word? They don't even remember. I mean, they have this word, but it seems so far from them, so distant from them. God had stopped talking. And so the men made up all these rules, and now everyone's sort of under the thumb of the Pharisees and this pharisaical system that no one can bear. Everyone needs help. It's dark. There's no hope. But then a little boy is born, a little boy named John. And Zechariah, look to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and they didn't have any children. But God blessed them and opened up Elizabeth's womb, and a little boy, John, was born. And in verse 76, in this section of Zechariah prophesying over his little baby. And I see Mark back there with little Mercy, and Jared there with little Raina. Can you imagine this old man finally getting a baby? And you look at that little baby face back there with Jared on his shoulder. And think of Zechariah holding this little baby boy. That perfect little face. Maybe he has his hand on his head as he looks down in those little eyes with love and thanksgiving. And listen to what he says, that God has given him a word about his son. Listen to these words as he looks at this little baby. And you, child, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He speaks a prophecy about his son. And his son is going to be the one who's going to be the prophet to say the sunrise is finally coming. He's coming to say Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And in the darkness of our world, like a sunrise, he's going to break upon this world. And there's going to be peace. He's going to guide us into the path of peace. And what a picture that is. The darkness of judgment and silence all over the world, and there's a sunrise. Jesus is a sunrise. His light and his truth, his radiant glory and his blessing was going to break all over this world. Peace is coming down from heaven. So what happens when peace comes down in Jesus Christ? Well, I think of five things. What happens when Christ brings peace, when peace comes down? First and foremost, Jesus Christ makes peace with God. He accomplishes peace with God. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross, to be that blood sacrifice. There is no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins without blood. His blood was spilt. And it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It didn't accomplish anything. It was the blood of the perfect Son of God. His blood, the Holy One, his blood accomplished peace once and for all. Where the old covenant could not, it was not designed to do it. Jesus did it on the cross. In the one transgression of Adam, death reigned. Now in the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Jesus brings righteousness, wholeness, shalom into the world. And his blood began this new covenant, this covenant of peace, the perfect covenant, so that all who would believe on him, everyone would have eternal life, peace with God. Everyone in this room, if you'll believe on Jesus, you're brought into this great sweeping sea of peace. And the cross was where it was accomplished. But before the cross, Jesus came displaying that peace. And what did he do as he came into the world? He was healing people, making them whole. So the lame or the blind or the deaf, he came and made them whole. He said, I'm fixing your body. I'm giving you wholeness and health, picturing this peace that I'm bringing. And he sent them on their way. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go knowing the wholeness of God. Because that outward mending of the bodies, he was showing them he had the power to forgive their sins and mend their hearts and souls. What's easier, he says, to pick up your pallet and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? So you'll know I have the power to forgive sins. I say, pick up your pallet and walk. Believe. So he came bringing peace, showing peace, making peace, healing inside and out. Jesus came to bring peace. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm asking you to turn a lot, I know. Acts, I see Romans, 1st and Corinthians, and you're at your Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you get to the T, like a Thessalonian or Timothy, went a little too far. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in 21, he says, Paul writes, though you are formerly alienated, you are hostile in mind, you are engaged in evil deeds, you are like all those before the time of Noah, consumed by wickedness. That's who we are apart from Jesus. Alienated, evil deeds, hostile minds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He's made peace, reconciled, made peace through his fleshly body through death in order to present you, you who are evil, alienated, hostile, he's presenting you holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. Reproach can't reach you if you're in Christ. You're beyond it. You're forgiven. You're safe. You're no longer an alien, no longer hostile, but he's reconciled you through his body to make you holy. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to begin, if you're taking the first step towards peace in your life, towards finding true peace, you must believe on Jesus. Jesus Christ, give up on yourself and receive him as Lord and Savior. There is peace. There's the first step to peace that will fill your life with peace. And there, as with Adam, when he sinned against God, the world was disconnected from that flow of peace, and sin reigned, right? Death reigned. Through Jesus Christ, we're reconnected to that great fountain of peace, and peace pours in. Jesus makes peace with God, reconnects us to the God of peace, reconnects us to that fountain of peace, that great unending ocean of peace. So secondly, because we are now connected to that great fountain of peace, Christ gives us peace. He gives us peace in our experience. We have peace with God. The obstructions, the blockage, the barrier between us and God, the barrier between us and peace is out of the way. It's been knocked down. Boys and girls, can you imagine? Have you ever gone very long without drinking water? I don't know that I've ever gone a day without drinking. I can't imagine what that would feel like. But can you imagine going days without water? I mean, being so desperately thirsty that your body is starting to fail. Like you have no energy. Like you're really sick. And at that point, after a few days, your skin gets really tight because the moisture is leaving your body. And your lips get cracked and parched. And it's all tight over your skin. Your organs are starting to fail because there's no water. Now, can you imagine being that thirsty? I mean, just literally dying of thirst. And you're in a room, and your fingers are stuck in a hole. And on the other side of that hole, on the other side of that wall, is this reservoir of sweet, life-giving water. And you're sitting there with your finger. Now, some lie, you're believing some lie that you should keep your finger in that hole. Like, that makes sense to you for some reason. So if you don't move, if you don't keep your finger there, you're not going to be liked by other people. If you don't keep your finger there, you're not going to have the best things of life. Some lie is keeping their finger there. But if you get that finger out of the way, that water starts pouring in, you start drinking that water, what happens? Your flesh gets full again, your lips start being moisturized, your organs start functioning, you're full of energy, you're able to move again because the water's pouring in. You're able to drink that sweet water when you're desperately needy. That's a little bit what it's like to believe on Jesus. The obstacle's out of the way. We get ourselves out of the way. We give up on ourselves. And peace pours in. And it pours into your life. You're connected to this great fountain of life. And so you're changed. You're filled with energy and life because you're connected to the peace of God. So it can't help but change you. So boys and girls, even as you think of believing on Jesus, not a little thing. It's not like I'm just going to agree to this. It's my whole life changes because I'm now being filled with this perfect peace. It's real. It's powerful. It cannot help but change you because it's giving you life, this life with God. So your life starts bearing the fruit of peace. So boys and girls, even you, can start bearing a fruit, the fruit of peace, because peace is pouring into your life. So you bear fruit, the spiritual fruit of peace. You see how this is all connected. As you're connected to faith, through faith to God, you're connected to this ocean of peace. So Paul would write in Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the prayer, Christians. Our fingers out of the way. Life is pouring in. Say, oh, Father, fill me with all joy and peace in believing, in knowing you and believing on you. Fill me that I may abound in hope. How are we going to abound in hope? How are we going to abound for the Lord? We have to be filled with this joy and peace in believing, so that by the Holy Spirit we're abounding in hope. Now get this, friends. Life is still the same. Sin is still all around us, still in our hearts. Those things that give us anxiety are still there. The fears are still there. The hurts are still there. Our past is still there. The brokenness is still there. Horrible things may come out of left field into our lives. Those things are still there, but they can't touch this peace, because this peace comes from God, from a place that we cannot touch. It comes from Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood. The outward things cannot touch this peace. This peace wells up inside of us from God. In Philippians 4, turn to Philippians. You know this? Philippians 4, 7. But friends, this is the work, is to believe this and live in this. Philippians 4, verse 6 is saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it surpasses our understanding. And in the events of all the things that are bringing anxiety, the peace of God surpasses all comprehension. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we get through those things that are overwhelming, those things that bring anxiety and brokenness? We live in the peace of God. So fill us with that joy and peace, this peace that is beyond comprehension, this peace that guards our hearts and guards our minds. It's the peace that keeps us content, the peace that keeps us safe, that we don't get knocked back and forth with all these waves of uncertainty and fear. Jesus said in John 14, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's not giving you world's peace. He's not giving you things the way the world gives you. No, He's giving you His peace, His way. He's giving you peace. So let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He gives us peace. His peace. Our peace doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our actions. It comes from God because of Jesus Christ. It's His peace. That's why it can last. That's why it can hold us up and protect our hearts and our minds. Because if we look at ourselves, well, I screwed up today. I didn't even read my Bible this week. I completely forgot to pray. I just lost my temper. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. That's all true. Those things happen. If we look at ourselves, we look at our surroundings, there is no peace. What do? We look to Jesus. It's His peace. Fill me with the peace and joy of believing. Fill me with the peace and joy of believing. We look back to Jesus. That is what can guard our hearts. That is what can guard our minds, is this peace with Jesus. Of course, we play with sin. And we start to lose sight of that peace for a time. What are we doing when we're playing with sin? We're believing another lie, and for some reason we're trying to stick our finger back in the hole. Like, we get our lives sort of filled up with peace, and we start thinking, now, if I can just get rid of this God peace stuff, I can enjoy that thing without my conscience bothering me. Or I can chase after this thing without my conscience bothering me. We start stuffing our finger back in the hole. I don't want any more of this for a little bit. Can I just avoid you for a little bit, God, so I can go look at this, or do this, or taste that, or chase that? Just for a little bit. Just so I can get that divorce and then I'll let you back in. Just so I can do this thing and then I'll let you back in. We're believing another lie again, aren't we? We try to stick our finger. And sometimes that means we start losing the experience of that peace. We're not feeling that peace because God in His discipline is saying, that's a stupid idea to put your finger in that hole. That's your life, friends. Don't do that. So God brings discipline and we don't feel that peace for a while until we get that finger back out. But if you're God's, he loves you so much, he won't let you keep your finger in that hole. He won't let you. He loves you too much. And sometimes that hurts. But he's going to get your finger out so you can live because he loves you. If you're his, you will have peace with God because Jesus bought it for you. It's done and you can't undo it. Jesus paid for it. We didn't pay for it. He fills us up with his peace. So Jesus gives us peace. But then thirdly, is Jesus connects us to the God of peace. So we're filled now with peace. He calls us thirdly into a community of peace. Jesus broke down the barrier of the law. He made one body. That's what the church is, one body. As that church, as that peace flows into our lives, that's always a shared peace. In the New Testament, it's always a community peace. We don't experience it all by myself, and this is my little me and Jesus, and I'm going to go by myself. And it's always calling us into life with others, to a community of peace. That's what the church is, with the law of division broken down. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still in Philippians, not very far to get back to Ephesians. I want to read a larger section from Ephesians chapter 2. We were exhorted in the call to worship to read the rest of the chapter. We're not going to do that, but we are going to read part of the chapter. Starting at verse 13. Now here Paul is talking about Jesus breaking down the division between the Gentiles and the Jews. He's making one body. And that was this radical thing. Remember, the law was formed a barrier between the God's community, of his community of the covenant, and the people outside the covenant. That barrier is broken down by Jesus, and all are brought in. This is the greatness of this covenant. It's bigger. It draws everybody in, but it draws us in into one body. So it's not a Jewish congregation and Gentile congregation. He said, no, I'm going to draw you in to one body. So listen, starting at verse 13, and I'll read through verse 19. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, you're the Gentiles, you weren't in the community, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who made both groups into one. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, those who were in the community, the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Jesus broke down the wall. He made one body. He reconciled them. He did the great work. I mean, generations, thousands of years of animosity and division smashed down, and he did the great work. Reconciliation. He brought peace to his body, drawing all these people from all these different nations and backgrounds. And you think that was easy? What's Paul saying here? It wasn't a hard thing for now the Jews to accept the Gentiles as part of the church, or the Gentiles to accept those Jews. I mean, what did the Jews thought, right? No, you have to get circumcised, and you have to do these things, you have to do these things. They had to sit and talk and figure out, how are we going to live together? How are we going to figure this out? But because they had the foundation of peace, God called them together to work it out and think about it. Figure out how to live together, how to understand things together, how to be one together. And so they had to work at it. Could you imagine some of those Gentiles looking at some of those Jews, and that maybe those Gentiles are on fire for the Lord. Jesus has saved us. We're going, and you want us to go back to this law stuff? You seem really formalistic. Maybe that's not what I want to do. And they, all this type of, could have had misconception, problem. God called them into peace. One body. They had to do that hard work. One church, his bride. So brothers and sisters, we are now God's household, citizens with the saints. This new covenant brings peace. So this is not our church. This is God's church. The bride of Christ is who this is. who we are, what we're doing here. So it's not about us getting our way, but us following Jesus as His bride, as His body. And we're going to have to work at this, living out this challenge, this struggle. But the foundation of peace has been laid. Colossians 3 talks about this struggle. Verse 10, Paul writes, Colossians 3, verse 10, how are we going to have this unity? We have to put on the new self. He says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're putting on this new self that knows Jesus, that's becoming like Jesus, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. That's what the church is. We're being renewed, this one body of different list of folks. Barbarians and Scythians, slave and free, Christ is all and in all. We're one body. We're all called in together to be one body. That's what it is. And the church, that word church, what do we think of when we think of that word church? We think of building. Ecclesia is gathering. It's assembly. We're gathered together. That's what the church is, the gathered people of God together. We gather together in the peace of Christ, in this covenant of peace. Jesus makes this peace. And we are one in Christ, one with every believer, one body. That is the peace of Jesus. That's what the gospel does. Now, every little congregation is a little picture of that. We're supposed to picture this. And sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get stuff about it wrong. We have to work to say we're supposed to picture this great bigness of everyone being welcomed in to this great one body. That's what we're supposed to picture, this great unity. So that's what God's calling us to do, just to display as best as we can, understanding our Bibles as best as we can, to display this to the world, a unity that the gospel creates, a oneness of love, a oneness of heart, a oneness of mind. This is the community of peace. It's what God does, what the gospel does. It connects us to the God of peace, gives us peace, and puts us in a community of peace. So fourthly, we're going to pick up the pace here. He gives us a message of peace. All right, so that's the fourth picture here. Not only are we filled with this community of peace, now we're supposed to sit and just revel in our peace. Wow, this is great. We're at peace. We're at peace. Isn't this wonderful? We're called to go out. We have a message of peace. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a ministry of making peace. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. He's given us a word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, the Prince of Peace. We're ambassadors. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message to the world. To everyone in this room who's not a believer, that's our message to you right now. Be reconciled to God. Have peace with God. As we go and make disciples of the nations, we go with a message of peace. Shalom. Perfect peace. The message of reconciliation. All the world is lost in darkness, enmity, frustration, meaninglessness, waste, brokenness, and sin. We have the one message of perfect peace. The one answer. What the world needs. We have peace and a message of peace. Let's feel the weight of that. The gospel message is the power of God for salvation. As we have experienced peace in Christ in this community with peace, make this our message of reconciliation. He makes us his ambassadors, ambassadors with a message of peace. So now do you see how important our lives are? How important it is that we live lives of peace if we are to be ambassadors of peace. So fifthly and lastly, what happens when peace comes down? Christ makes us peacemakers. He makes us peace chasers, those who pursue peace. And he calls us to pursue peace. I hope you've seen how this is so important. This is who God is. This is what he's pouring into our lives. This should be the core of our community. This is the message we have. So how important is it that we pursue this with all of our hearts? We are to pursue peace. Consider first, we are to pursue peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We have to be peacemakers. Do you see how all the moral, righteous rules of the New Testament come into play here? How are we going to be peacemakers with all men? We have to love our enemies. How are we going to be at peace with that person who's hurting us? We have to love that enemy. We have to approach them with truth and love. We have to have humility and compassion. We have to do them good. All these moral requirements aren't just sort of abstract things, but they're directing our hearts in love to pursue peace with all men. These things are all connected. There are those in this world today that are facing death. Some are dying. Some are facing jail. Some are in prison. Some are losing family members. But this great peace is big enough for them. Big enough for that desperate, horrible need. That's how great this peace is that can accomplish this kind of life. It's big enough for us with our enemies, with those who have offended us, with those who have hurt us, with those who have maligned us. It's big enough for our suffering. It's big enough for our past. It's big enough for our future. It's big enough for today. This is the peace of Jesus. And we can be peacemakers with all men, with all the horror, because we're at peace with God and He fills us with peace. But then we are to pursue peace in the church, because this displays the reality of the gospel. We are the bride of Christ. We're not the fractured bride of Christ. We're the one bride of Christ. So we love the church and pursue peace in the church. Do you see how this connects to 1 Peter so well from last week's sermon, if you have any memory of last week's sermon? We are to pursue peace and harmony and with compassion, because that's what it's about. We're displaying that we're one body. That this peace, this shalom, is what God's pouring into the world. We're to display that to the world. The gospel is real. Is our peace and our experience of peace and our display of peace and our peacemaking, is it showing the world, as we love each other, that our peace is real? Or are we showing the world our peace isn't real? That we don't have that connection, and we'd rather be divisive. We'd rather separate. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about real peace with real people with real differences. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says this, and you cannot say this any more strongly. I exhort you, brethren. He loves them. You're my brethren. I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This could not be said more strongly. I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. You hear how important that is to Paul? I exhort you. Don't you say I'm of Apollos or I'm of this guy or I'm of that. No, Christ isn't divided. Be of the same mind. Pursue peace. Now, being the same mind doesn't mean we're going to agree on every detail. That's not what it meant there. We're going to have differences of opinion. Some are going to believe one day is more important than another. People are going to have differences of opinion. They're going to look at the scripture and understand it differently. Being of the same mind means we are absolutely committed to follow Jesus with all of our lives. And we're absolutely committed to understand this Bible as best as we can and whatever it says we're going to do. Now, you and I, we might disagree a little bit about some of this verse. You might think there's a thousand-year millennium, and I might think there's not a thousand-year millennium, literally. And we're going to disagree and talk. But we can have the same mind and say, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to pursue life with you. I'm going to pursue peace with you, because we're following Jesus together. And that's what it means for us to pursue peace together, even in our differences, but to have this desire that we need unity. I get excited about this. I'm not like excited because I think you're not doing this. I'm excited because I'm seeing this, and it's exciting to me. So don't feel like I'm scolding you. I love you guys. This is what I want us to do together. This is what we're about, okay? Romans 14, verse 19, just listen to some of these. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We have a billion things we can pursue that don't make for peace. A billion things that can distract us and divide us. We want to focus on that because that feeds our flesh. Paul says, don't focus there. Pursue the things that are going to build each other up. Pursue the things that are going to make peace. Find ways to make peace. Ephesians 4, 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Be diligent to preserve it, to keep that unity. Colossians 3, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We were called into one body. How can we keep one body? Because we have to let the peace of God rule our hearts, not our divisive, sinful natures. So to do that, we must love one another as Christ loved us. We must come to church to serve. Do you do that? I mean, we live in a society where we get exactly what I want. I have Netflix. I don't have to wait some week to find the show I want. I find it and I watch it. What I want, exactly what I want right now. That can't be the way we approach church. We come here to serve and to love and to give and to pour ourselves out for each other. That is preserving unity. Unity is fragile. It's this fragile little flower. And all it takes is us to be sinfully desiring my own, and it will smash it. So we come to love one another, to serve one another, to lay our lives down for one another. Now, I'm not saying it's never right to leave a church. There are times when there are reasons to leave a church, when it's not healthy and you have to divide. You do that in a good way or a bad way. And it should be painful to leave a church. I'm not saying that. And it's not about guilt. I mean, if you look back and think, maybe I shouldn't have left there, or maybe I didn't do this well, or maybe I haven't approached this right. This is not about guilt. This is about peace. Have peace now. Say, Lord, help me to live with a heart filled, ruled by your peace, desiring peace, pursuing peace, chasing after unity. Help me to do that now with all of our hearts. We can't change the world. We can't change other churches and other gatherings, but how can we have hearts that are big with peace? To desire as much as we are able to live at peace with all men. To love the body of Christ. To desire to be a part of them. To know them. And to not be little in our hearts. Not be little in our minds. But big. This is the body of Christ. This is the peace that Jesus has accomplished. This is peace. The peace that we have now. We have now in Jesus Christ. The only way we can do any of this, brothers and sisters, is if we live in the peace which comes from Jesus. He accomplished this peace for us. So let's be peacemakers in the name of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, O God of peace, we so need your peace. It's freely given to us through Jesus Christ. And many of us here have received that peace and live in that peace. But so often we are distracted from that peace. So God, would you please soak our minds in the truth of this peace? Would you fill us with all joy and peace in believing? Would you help us to know the reality of the peace we have through Jesus Christ with you? Would you so fill us up with that peace, that great, marvelous peace that you have accomplished? Would you help us, O Lord, then, to overflow with that peace, to pursue each other in peace, to love each other in peace, to seek peace, to pursue it for your glory and for your name's sake? Would you demonstrate the power of your gospel in our congregation as we pursue peace? Thank you, O Father, for sending peace down to us. We could not come up to you to get it. You had to come down. Thank you for accomplishing this peace for us. In Jesus' name, amen.